Thanks to Archie in Columbia, Missouri, Marie and Paul in Mississippi, and Alan in Rogers, Arkansas, for joining the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. It's our monthly or annual giving program. Now, we currently have 187 members in the Reformation Club. Our goal is to have 200 members on All Saints Sunday, November the 6th. Now, when you join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club, you'll receive premiums like t-shirts, books, transcripts, and advertising for your congregation. You can find out how to become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron at our website, issuesetc.org. Look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club. I didn't realize this because I have led such a sheltered life, so insulated from the real world, that and it didn't dawn on me until someone who is not a native to Lutheranism pointed it out, that when most people hear the word Lutheran, one of the words that immediately comes to mind is liberal. Well, it stands to reason, doesn't it? The largest Lutheran church body by a long shot in the United States is exquisitely, painfully liberal, and growing more so as the days go by. So we do need to make a distinction here during this Issues Etc. Reformation Week on this Thursday afternoon between Lutheranism, that is confessional Lutheranism, and what passes for Lutheranism, liberal Lutheranism. We're going to do that here in this hour of Issues Etc. Greetings and welcome. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We are live this Thursday afternoon, the 27th of October. Now, earlier this week, we recorded an interview with Dr. Ron Feuerhahn, Professor Emeritus of Historical Theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Dr. Feuerhahn has a Parkinson's-like condition, and so we traveled to his home, we did the recording there, and we asked all the questions, did all the editing, and now we bring to you an hour with him talking about confessional Lutheranism and liberal Lutheranism. I began a conversation with Dr. Feuerhahn by asking him to simply define theological liberalism.
Theological liberalism is a historical movement, I guess you would say. It came out of the Enlightenment in Germany, probably. And it was, first of all, a questioning of the authority of Scripture. And that's the basis of it. And therefore, it transferred the authority from revelation or God's word to man's reason and man himself. And therefore, theologically, man was the center of all things. And in that sense, liberalism came into being in theology and the church. I think that's the best way to put it. That started there and it worked out from there and came to be a very widespread phenomenon in the churches.
Most people in the United States would be familiar with liberal Lutheranism in terms of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. How would you describe that largest of Lutheran church bodies in the United States theologically? How would you describe their state, their theological state right now?
I would say that they're very liberal, and they are not given very much to the Lutheran confession. It's ironic that in 2001, the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod in its convention debated whether or not they would declare the ELCA a non-confessional Lutheran church. And I was asked to speak for 5 minutes there at that. And they voted that that would be the case. They would declare that it was not a Lutheran confessional Lutheran church. The following week, I was in Minneapolis speaking to about 350 ELCA pastors and theologians. At the end of my talk, the first question was, I understand your church last week declared our church non-confessional. Would you like to comment on that? Well, I gulped and I said, well, here goes. I explained to them that, yes, we did. And the reason for it I gave was the reason I explained it to the convention itself. I said, you know, Paul speaks to Titus and Timothy, pastoral epistles, about a pastor's job is twofold. Number one, to speak positively the word of God. Number two, to rebuke those who reject the word or refute it. And they're to be refuted. Same verb is used for Jesus when he refuted Peter. So that's a very important task that a pastor has, but it's a very difficult one. Because today, in much of our theological thing, we think of everything being done in love. Well, this is to be done in love, but still it's the job of a pastor to do this. I explained there are three reasons for this, there's three loves. Love of God who gave us the doctrine to begin with. Love of the person who's spoken the error, because we love him and we want him to be corrected in that. There's a third group that is often overlooked, and that's love of those who've been offended by that. They've been offended by it either in the sense that they've been taken in by it, or more likely it's offense, it's people who are there. They hear this liberalism, and they know it's not with the confession. They want someone to stand up and speak about it and explain to them what's going on, and that this is not true. After I explained all that, I said, so I think that's our reason for having done this. At which time they all stood up and gave a standing ovation. I was speaking to the crowd, I guess that was in favor of that idea. They were all offended by it, I guess, what was going on in their own church. And they were the foundation of a group that came to be known as the Word Alone. And they were a group that were going to leave the ELC eventually, I think. So there have been a lot of people who've done that. But in the ELCA, there's a document recently produced by them about their view of things in terms of social things versus doctrine. And they've been very much involved in that matter, especially with regards to matters of women's ordination, homosexuality, and things like that. And that's been very offensive to many other people. And that's one of the things that marks them as very liberal in our day and age.
Talk about the philosophical, ideological underpinnings that are being expressed today in church bodies like the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America.
In a sense, it goes back to a guy like Descartes. He was a genuine Christian man, I think, but he had the idea that doubt was considered the most important thing. You had to doubt. Lessing, one of the great fathers of this, also said that history was not really very important to us, that history had to be something we knew, that we saw ourselves. And later on there were those like Kant, Hegel, and Nietzsche. And so in the Prussia in Germany, in 1817, there was the Prussian Union, it's called. That was kind of the idea that the Prussian church would have the Lutheran church. 90% of the churches at that time were Lutheran, and 10% were Reformed. Get together, forced together. And that was a very great offense to many people, but it was forced upon them. And it went on in the 1820s, they were forced to accept the new agenda or the rite of Holy Communion. In 1830, it was the anniversary of the Augsburg Confession. They had to say that they were going to go with that church and they had to be part of it. And then later on, Sasse saw that in the Nazi Third Reich, the formation of the German Evangelical Church was kind of the Prussian Union put into force for all of Germany. And through that, and then the Germans' membership in the LWF, the Lutheran Federation, came to be widespread in Germany. It changed more and more, it became more and more liberal. And it was, according to Sasse, at the very end of the confessional Lutheranism. And he said, that's the end of Lutheranism in Germany. And in 1948, about 49, he said, the Missouri Synod will probably be the last place where you have Lutheranism in the world. And even there, he saw some of the problems with the issues in the Missouri Synod at that time, liberalism that was there.
You mentioned several times the Lutheran World Federation, and it is probably the face of Lutheranism worldwide that most people unfamiliar with Lutheranism might look to. What is this organization? As far as we can tell, what are its goals? And the churches that join it, what ideas do they share?
Yes. It was founded in 1923 at the Lutheran World Convention. It was called in Eisenach. And there were two groups that got together, a German group and an American group, and they formed this new group, and they invited all Lutheran churches of the world to come to it. Missouri Synod did not go because they saw it as unionistic, and they had a meeting. The next meeting was in Copenhagen, 1929, which they formed their ideas of what they wanted to do and be. And then in 1935, they met in Paris. 1940, they were supposed to meet in Philadelphia, but the war stopped that one. So they had the next meeting in 1947 in Lund. And there they formed a new thing. They renamed it the Lutheran Federation because of some problems with the chairman of the whole thing was supposedly in favor of Nazism during the war. They were embarrassed by that. So it came to be a group of Lutherans getting together to discuss their Lutheranism and what it meant to be a Lutheran in the world. But with this influence of the AKID and the formation of Germany, it became more and more liberal as time went on, and soon became a very liberal place. They started espousing women's ordination, for instance. So that today, in many places in Eastern Europe, strongly influenced during the Third Reich, the communist era, by Pietism. They were very conservative theologically in many respects. They didn't like the liberalism that they saw in the new LWF churches of Germany and the like, came over to serve them after the war, after the breakup of the Iron Curtain. And they heard of Missouri Synod and they appreciated Missouri Synod's confessional stance. And they were, for instance, in Latvia, they were told by the LWF, you cannot give up women's ordination, which they had decided to do. So you cannot do that. We'll withdraw all our funds. So that's one of the things they did. And it spread over to Africa also, where Bishop Babari in Kenya came involved in striking against that whole idea that the LWF would try to get in there and keep them more on this liberal line. And he said, no, we can't do that. And he stood against them then. And so many places in the world today have this more confessional Lutheran strain that's come about. And they're very keen to have that confessionalism. That's against the LWF.
When we come back, more with Dr. Ron Feuerhahn on confessional Lutheranism and liberal Lutheranism. Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support issues, etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included issues, etc., as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry as a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and issues, etc., is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues, etc. 300.
When we say Lutheran, we mean Lutheran. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Steadfast Lutherans. People who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
We've got nothing against bumper stickers, just bumper sticker theology, and we'd like to send you an Issues Etc. bumper sticker. You'll find the Issues Etc. logo, slogan, and website address. Simply send your request to Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please include a self-addressed stamped envelope. Good theology doesn't fit on a bumper sticker, but you can tell people where to find good theology, the Issues Etc. bumper or window sticker. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Issues Etc. Reformation Week. We're continuing our conversation on confessional Lutheranism and liberal Lutheranism. An interview with Dr. Ron Feuerhahn, Professor Emeritus of Historical Theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, that was recorded earlier this week at his home. Our conversation continued. I asked if the Lutheran World Federation, which is the big organization that fairly well represents liberal Lutheranism, whether or not it's an ecumenical organization, that is to be a member of the Lutheran World Federation to be in communion with the other member churches.
Yes, that's right. In their meeting in Budapest some years ago, they declared that if you're a member here, you're a member in terms of fellowship. That was something that was very difficult for many of the people of more confessionalism churches, Fellowship of Missouri Synod, to accept, and they declared, we do not accept that. Well, it's kind of a difficult thing now for them, but many of them are still members there, but they have this caveat of membership, and they're under pressures from the Lutheran World Federation to be more like them instead of Missouri Synod like it. Missouri Synod formed the International Lutheran Federation Conference, rather, and that was kind of proposed a group of Lutheran confessional churches that would be on the side, not against the LWF as such, but contrary to it, I guess you would say. And that's where it kind of stands now.
And, of course, it hasn't stopped there because, especially with respect to the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, they have sought ecumenical relationships far outside of Lutheranism.
Yes.
And it started with the Reformed, but it is extended to genuinely heterodox church bodies. Talk about this impulse for intercommunion, altar pulpit fellowship with non-Lutheran, in some cases, you might even dare say, non-Christian churches.
Yes, I think this is the modern view that holds love against doctrine. They see that love is the great Christian virtue, supposedly. And that's the thing that we must express to one another as Christians. And to say that you're not a Christian is an act of not loving someone. But that is contrary to Luther's whole view that, you know, in the Augsburg Confession and the Apology, when the Romans read the article on justification, they said this is contrary to Paul's view. He said, and they quoted there 1 Corinthians 13:13. There are these three things, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. So there you are. Melanchthon came along and said, well, in the Apology, he said, love may be the greatest in terms of our fellowship with our fellow man, but with regards to God, it's faith and hope. Faith is everything. That's where it's really at. And that was a very good answer to it. So we have today in the ecumenical movement this great emphasis on love against doctrine. And that's where they differ so much with Missouri Synod. That's very difficult for them to see how this can be so... we seem to be unloving to them, I guess.
In what sense, and I'm going to ask you to get into the mind of liberal Lutheranism, in what sense do they maintain that they are Lutheran? Certainly not in a confessional sense. In what sense do they maintain a Lutheran identity or claim to?
They see as... they reinterpret Luther, for instance. They say Luther set down principles of how we show our love to one another and show our faith. They are not, the confessions are to them historic documents. So not living documents today of doctrine at all. They say that, for instance, when the Batak churches in Indonesia wanted to join the LWF in the 1960s, they did not meet the criteria the LWF itself had set for joining. They did not have the name Lutheran, they did not have any of the confessions as part of their constitution. And so they said, what are we going to do about this? And the German theologians at that time said, well, how can you hold a 20th century Southeast Asia church to accept Germanic 16th century documents? That's foolish. We can't do that. Let them in. So they were members. Now, ironically, that group of is looking to see how they can become more Lutheran. And that's the way in which it's going on, that they don't see the confessions as being very important for them. And they see what the other churches see as very important to them. That's why they want to join with them, I guess. And you're right, they've joined with heterodox churches. Those churches that do not teach the true Christian faith.
When they are willing to enter into actual communion fellowship, liberal Lutheranism, with groups like the United Church of Christ,
yes,
which will tolerate just about anything theologically,
yes,
including rejection of the Trinity, resurrection, cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith. How do they understand the Lord's Supper with a church body that not only tolerates, but even in its theology will openly reject the presence of Christ in the supper, the nature of the sacrament? How do they understand that?
Yes, they understand it in a way that they don't see that the principle of fellowship is there. They don't understand that. They have an understanding of fellowship that is so very broad. So that, for instance, we say that the koinonia, the fellowship that is there, it's not between people, it's between people who are in Christ. Or Paul puts this way, he says, there are these gifts of God. There's God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There's gospel, there's cross. There's all these great gifts of the gospel. And we are united because we're in those. We have fellowship with those. We're in those. That's where our fellowship is. Not between ourselves as such. And therefore, that's the thing they do not see. They do not understand. And they do not, therefore, come to understand that it is because of this fellowship that we are together. Without that fellowship, we have nothing. We are nothing. And they don't see that, first of all. I think that's one of the most important things.
One of the things that I have noticed about liberal Lutheranism, at least recently, is a more frequent appeal to two things. One is to conscience, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, in making its recent decision to accept homosexuality in both marriage and in the pulpit, in the pastorate. Appealed to conscience. They even said a bound conscience. They also make an appeal to the Spirit. That is kind of the ongoing guidance of the Holy Spirit. What's going on there, Dr. Feuerhahn?
Well, that's both of those are very open matters to them. In other words, the Spirit is not, well, it's not in terms of Scripture, which uses the word Spirit. It's very much more a modern view of Spirit, that the Spirit is not God's teacher as such. Well, he may be a teacher, but he's very, how do I put it, loose. Terms of he's just very loose. He's very, very given to the individual's interpretation. That's where the word is. It's not an external spirit. It's more the spirit in them, the conscience. Luther was always very wary of the conscience. Calvin was much stronger in the conscience. Luther said, well, the conscience can be just as much affected by original sin as any other part of a being. And therefore, he was not very keen on it, but they have become very keen on the conscience. And they say that that's where it's really at. It's very much inside of themselves, really, that they're really looking. The spirit and the conscience are both inside themselves rather than outside of themselves. It's more subjective rather than objective. Whereas the Missouri Synod has always said it's in terms of the Word of God and what God has said that we are so clear about this. They say, no, it's more in terms of what we have inside of us. I think that's where the difference really is.
We're listening to an interview on this Thursday afternoon, October the 27th, recorded earlier this week with Dr. Ron Feuerhahn of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis on liberal Lutheranism and confessional Lutheranism during this Issues Etc. Reformation Week. And when we come back, we'll get his thoughts on
the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's kind of one of the few holdouts in Lutheranism against the tide of liberalism. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's battle, its own battle, recent, very recent, against the tendencies of liberalism. Thanks to Archie in Columbia, Missouri, Marie and Paul in Mississippi, and Alan in Rogers, Arkansas, for joining the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. That's our monthly or annual giving program. Now, we currently have 187 members in the Reformation Club. Our goal is to have 200 10 days from today on All Saints Sunday, November the 6th. Now, you can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club, and when you do, you'll receive premiums like T-shirts, books, transcripts, and advertising for your congregation. You can find out how to become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron at our website, issuesetc.org. Look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. It's the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. It wasn't that long ago, folks. It was within my lifetime, and although I remembered only as a grade school kid, but it was not that long ago that the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, reviled by liberal Lutherans nowadays for being a holdout against the tide of liberalism and all that it brought with it, had its own, well, I guess you could say it dipped its feet rather deep, maybe up to its neck, in liberalism for more than a few decades. We'll get Dr. Ron Feuerhahn's thought on that flirtation with liberalism after this. Here's an opportunity for you to get up to 75% off many of the resources you hear us promote on Issues Etc. It's Concordia Publishing House's warehouse sale from 8 in the morning until noon on Saturday, November 5th. Concordia Publishing House is located south of Interstate 44 at 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. The 2011 warehouse sale, Saturday morning, November the 5th at Concordia Publishing House, 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers, showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
Often imitated, never equaled. You're listening to Issues Etc.
A victory for conscience in Texas.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
A pro-life Texas man recently won a settlement in a lawsuit over abortion. Edwin Granning was a driver for the Capital Area Rural Transportation System in Austin. In January 2010, Granning, also an ordained pastor, was instructed by his supervisor to transport two women to a Planned Parenthood clinic to get abortions. When he told her that he could not in good conscience participate in something that he was strongly opposed to, she fired him. Granning filed suit. His former employer decided to settle rather than to go to court. This pro-life citizen's stand is a victory for conscience.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back. It's Thursday afternoon, October the 27th. It's Issues Etc. Reformation Week. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're listening to an interview recorded earlier this week with Dr. Ron Feuerhahn of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis at his home, talking about confessional Lutheranism and liberal Lutheranism. Of course, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, my church body, dabbled deeply, one might even say succumbed almost entirely, to the thoughts of liberalism, going so far as to have a majority of the faculty of its St. Louis seminary, well, dismissed or self-excluded, what would you call it, in the mid-70s because they held to the cardinal tenets of liberalism theologically. I asked Dr. Feuerhahn for his thoughts on that sad episode in the life of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
It was a very painful thing for everyone involved, very hurtful. I remember having visited here the summer before the walkout during the New Orleans Convention, and the pain that was here seen, the way in which they handled that. They ironically has kind of a marching hymn. The church is one foundation, which I later on found out in Britain was written by a vicar Stone in London for the sake of against the Colenso affair. Bishop Colenso of Natal in South Africa had been the first man in English to publish English about the JEDP hypothesis. He espoused that. Here Stone was writing a hymn against that whole view. And that was
that one, is ironic.
That really is ironic. Because they were using that as their hymn of kind of, we call it the marching hymn. It was one that they would sing often. And it was against their very cause. And so that was really quite a different thing. But they would come and, for instance, the day we were invited after chapel to join everyone out to Luther's statue to hear the faculty a reading of a statement against New Orleans about what was going on there. They saw it as very legalistic, the 45-44 statement of 1945 in Chicago. Was a statement against legalism in the Missouri Synod. There may have been legalism there. I have no doubt about it. A very strong pietist view of things in that period of Missouri Synod, but I think they went about it the wrong way. They wanted to open up the whole thing of fellowship with others. They stated that very clearly. They wanted a more open fellowship policy. Well, that is... When Sasa says, you know, that type of thing is, you go into a church and it says, your teaching the Lord's Supper is not really the one we teach here, but you can come and worship with us. You can have the supper here. He said, that's contrary to everything I believe, because that's not what I believe. And he said, that's not supper I'm coming for. And so these were the things that were going on at the time. And they were very painful for them as well as for us.
At that time, and I think still today, there was a term that was coined by a frequent guest on our program, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery. I believe he coined the term, gospel reductionism, which has come to be a hallmark of liberal Lutheranism, Dr. Feuerhahn. What is it, and what has its effect been in liberal Lutheranism?
It's very telling. Gospel reduction is to reduce everything into the scriptures. To the gospel. The law has no real purpose, or not really the purpose that God had given it for us. They deny a third use of the law, for instance, often. And in other words, when Paul would say something, you know, condemning something, they'd say, well, that's the law. That has no effect upon us. Only the gospel does. And that was to take scripture and use it only one part of it, the gospel alone. Therefore, the law had no purpose. The law meant the gospel, therefore, had no real impact because it was without the law. The gospel has to have the law beforehand to show people their need for the gospel. Your sins are forgiven. What sins are we talking about? That's what the law shows us. So this is one of the great debates that went on at the time. What is the role of the law versus the gospel? That's how they reinterpreted Luther, that they saw only the gospel there. And Luther himself did not use the term third use of the law. And they picked up on that very clearly. But he has it there very clearly. His hymn on the catechism and other places, sermons, he has a third use of the law, but it's not as strongly as it was in Melanchthon, for instance. They saw that. They made a big thing of it. But that's not what we really understand by law and gospel. And the whole emphasis upon gospel versus love versus doctrine, they see as part of that too. Love is of the gospel. Doctrine is more legalistic. It's demanding something of people that's not to be demanded.
Dr. Feuerhahn, I think what historians might marvel at in the not-too-distant future is the speed with which liberal Lutheranism has degenerated. It has had less than 40 years in its current form of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, and already almost everything that could be called distinctly Lutheran, perhaps even Christian, has been abandoned. How do you account, having watched much of this history yourself, with the rapidity of the theological degeneration of American liberal Lutheranism?
It's a very difficult one to answer because it has been very quick and very rapid, very confusing for a lot of people. Even within the LC, there are some very good Christians, good Lutherans, who are very upset by it, but they don't know what to do. And it's a thing where practicalities overrode much of confessionalism. So Sasse would point out that a lot of leaders, they don't want theology, they don't want the theologians butting in, they just want the practical things that are going to be feasible. And that's one of the things that got a hold of him. It's running much of what's going on in the church. So theology no longer has a place. Doctrine has no place. And so modern Protestantism was lost entirely to confessions of the fathers. Also the scriptures even. And that's really quite something to see. Now why it's happened so quickly. Things change so quickly now, our age. It's one of the things we see all over. I guess it's going to happen in the church as well. They're going to be quick movement. And they follow now the Reformed view of this ecumenical enthusiasm. And that's one of the things that really causes them to go that way. They want to be in dialogue with all Christians, irrespective of their faith. But in terms that Lutheran ecumenicity, which combines the belief in the Una Sancta, the one church, as an existing reality, with faithful adherence to the confessions, to the unchangeable truth of the gospel, of which nothing can be yielded or compromised. So that's where we're really to be ecumenical in that sense, not in this other way.
I was recently reading Oz Guinness, who's an evangelical, but writes with a really incisive mind on the state of the church in general. And he noted, as many others have, a commonality between liberalism and evangelicalism. And I'm wondering whether or not it applies also to Lutheran liberalism. He says that the ecumenical movement of the 19th century and 20th century had as its battle cry, let the culture lead the way. The culture will tell the church where to go. And I think that's true with liberal Lutheranism in America.
Yes.
Does it also explain the influence of evangelicalism, even among conservative Lutherans?
Yes, I think so, because both of them have this idea that the world is going to show us the way that we should go. In other words, the whole church growth movement within evangelicalism, the idea that the world will tell us how we should conduct our worship and do things in terms of mission efforts, that they will tell us how we should do it so that we approach them, and they will find it appealing, or the way in which evangelicalism is so given to a theology that's not really a theology at all. It's just popular psychology or whatever you want to say. And I think that's very common. We find in many evangelicals, and Lutherans have gone with them. So that, for instance, the Missouri Synod was accused at one time of following the fundamentalists back in the 20s and 30s because they had things in common with them. The belief in the Holy Scriptures and things like that. Well, today, if that's the case, then we have this commonality in the evangelicals today that many Missouri Synod people say, well, they're on our side, they're with us. Yet there are many differences, many, many, many differences.
We'll continue our conversation with Dr. Ron Feuerhahn, Professor Emeritus of Historical Theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, on the other side of the break. It's Issues Etc., Reformation Week, Thursday, October the 27th, listening to a conversation on confessional Lutheranism and liberal Lutheranism recorded with Dr. Feuerhahn at his home on the campus of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis earlier this week. When we come back, where is all this headed? There's no doubt about it. Liberal Lutheranism has taken, well, it took a long time to get institutionalized, but once it was, it has taken very little time to degenerate into something that is not Lutheran any longer. How much longer until it isn't even Christian? We'll be right back. Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385. 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
There's no doubt about it, the events of the Reformation are compelling history. So compelling, I think, that the story can be told without any reference to its theology and still be fascinating, but it is only best understood and completely understood with regard to the theological issues that surround the story of the 16th century Reformation. That is brought to the fore in our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October called Luther, Echoes of the Hammer. It's a graphic novel from Concordia Publishing House that deals with the serious theological issues and the real history of the Reformation. You can order it from Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Luther, Echoes of the Hammer. We're listening to an interview recorded at the home of Dr. Ron Feuerhahn, Professor Emeritus of Historical Theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis a little earlier this week. It's our Thursday edition of Issues Etc. Reformation Week. Today, talking about confessional Lutheranism and liberal Lutheranism. Let's pick up our conversation again with an answer to a simple question. Where is liberal Lutheranism headed?
I think liberal Lutheranism will become almost certainly non-Christian in terms of the faithful confession of the doctrines delivered to us by God. The confession means that we same say what God has told us. Number one, that we're sinners. Number two, that we are therefore condemned under his wrath and that we would go to death and hell, but that God in his great mercy and grace has forgiven us our sins. That's very important. the cross is very important in our lives. And that is something we do not want to hear today. We never want to hear that. It's mankind. Therefore, it'll be a crossless type of image. And it will go away of, we've lost our nerve in terms of speaking to the world, telling what it ought to be, and of even one another. Missouri Synod no longer speaks, as it were, to issues of the day, although we're getting back to that now. But that's one of the things that is lost. I think the ELCA is likely to become no longer even by name Lutheran. They will just become much like the liberals in terms of other denominations. They will become non-Christian. I'm afraid to say that, but I think it's really where we're going.
What of those groups you mentioned before, Word Alone, groups that have, in the last year, just found remaining in liberal Lutheranism, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, completely intolerable?
Yes.
And yet, they still will tolerate the ordination of women. It sounds like they just want to turn the clock back an hour on liberalism and then stop the hands there, rather than go back and fix what was fundamentally wrong with liberal Lutheranism. What do you think?
Yes, I agree. They, for a long while, admitted that they had no scriptural basis for their ordination of women. Now I think they think maybe they have something, but I don't know about that. But that this is a phenomenon that just is very, very response to the social phenomenon of the day, that women, feminism was a great thing, and they had to respond to that, and therefore they can't really go out and give up on that because they have members there that are women clergy. They can't give up on that, so they're not going to. I don't see how they can do that, but still, that's what they're going to try to do. And I've not yet talked to my friends in the ELCA about that, but I'd like to someday talk to them about how they can do that, see what they have to say about it.
Few final questions, Dr. Feuerhahn.
Yes.
We've talked here about the battle for the Bible in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Many people look back on that and say that the LCMS was able to exorcise the demon of liberalism in the mid-70s, and that essentially today we're immune. Is that true?
No, we're not immune at all. That we still have the consequences of all that. In terms of the validity, the authority of Scripture, it's not really the authority that it was and should be, or the confessions, of course. We don't understand that confession is not a matter only of the content of confession, but it's also the role of confessions, what they're meant to be. It's where mankind speaks together so that when you go to another place, you say, how come you have open communion? You say, well, things are different here than they are back in Missouri. I've heard that several times. I say, but what about our confession? That we confess with one another. We same say one another. They say, well, that's not the way we see it. We see the need to have here this view of serving the people. It's the main thing we're here for. I say, but how can you serve them in this way that's false according to our confession? That's one of the things that they don't see, the role of confession. That's there where we same say God and we same say one another. And that's one of the great things that Sasso was very keen to show and to talk about and to teach and to follow. And we've gotten so far away from it. That's one of the sad things about today.
How would you summarize it? What is the difference, the basic difference, between confessional Lutheranism and liberal Lutheranism?
Confessional Lutheranism sees the doctrine of God as very important for our lives. That God spoke to us, revealed to us his knowledge about himself and his will for us, his plan of salvation. Those are two main things. And we confess that we same say what he has given us to say in the creeds and in the confessions of the church. And therefore, that which the ELCA or liberal Lutheranism is going after, it's more a kind of a sociological or a agenda of conquering the world, as it were. You know, that whole idea of church and state relationship. If Luther's was a paradoxical view, as Niebuhr put it, theirs is more that reform view of overcoming the world, or even, I don't know, maybe the world view of the evangelicals. That's the idea that they want to conform to the world in a sense of going with the world, but they want to teach the world in terms of the social gospel. And that's so alien to the scriptures, the social gospel. It's almost social and gospel are two different things. One's law, one's gospel. That can't be together that way.
Finally then, if you had the opportunity for a minute or two to give a brief lecture to the presiding bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, Bishop Mark Hansen, what would you say to him?
Well, I guess I would greet him with the views that he was still a Christian, I hope, and say that I was praying for him, which I do regularly, that he would be given the wisdom of God to lead his church right, that he would face that with great courage, because it's going to be difficult to do that, and that the cross is very important there, that this cross is so important for the churches today, that we see God in giving us the cross, that he through that gives us courage and discipline and character, as Paul says. It's very important for us to understand that God through that is really blessing us through the cross. I think they're trying to deny that, as it were. And scripture is the fountain of all Christian understanding. It has been for centuries. And to give up on that, or the confessions of the Lutheran Church, is to give up on what God has given us to guide us and to help us, show us the way. And I would plead with him to therefore reconsider those matters and see them in the light of the cross, that law and gospel are very important, and they're the way in which we've come to interpret the scriptures and see it so clearly. Other people admire us so much because of that. And that I would hope he would be able to see this and understand what we're getting at here.
Dr. Ron Feuerhahn is Professor Emeritus of Historical Theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Dr. Feuerhahn, thank you again for being our guest.
Thank you very much, Claire. Very happy to be with you.
We'll wrap up Issues Etc. Reformation Week tomorrow. That's Friday on the program. Talking to Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, about confessional Lutheranism and American evangelicalism. Why should it surprise anybody? Luther's famous for saying, after the Reformation was underway, that the Word did it all. He sat and talked theology and drank beer with his friends, but the Word did it all. It overthrew the tyranny of the Pope, and it brought to light again the gospel of Jesus Christ for a world of sinners in desperate need of forgiveness and mercy from a God of justice. So should it surprise anybody that when those who bear Luther's name and claim as their theological heritage the Reformation, where the Word did it all, when those who claim to bear that name abandon that word, well, they cannot expect the word of God and the promises therein to do what it did in the Reformation if they abandon that word, if they gainsay that word, if they deny that word. Actually, I don't think we should be surprised that liberal Lutheranism has degenerated so quickly. I think we should be surprised that it's taken this long for it to degenerate. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.